We will begin to read with verse 10. And Christ says to his disciples who have asked him if they might see the Father, the Lord's answer to them was, in effect, I've been right here with you. Really, when you see me, you see the Father, because I am, after all, simply the earthly extension of God. This was his main thought. And then he went on to speak of the relationship between himself and the Father. So he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words which I speak to you, I do not speak from myself, but the Father who remains or dwells in me, he does the works. Believe ye that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? If not, for the sake of the works themselves, believe. Verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes on me, the works which I do, shall that one do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world is not able to receive, because they do not see him, nor do they know him. But you know him, because he dwells with you, and shall be in you. I think we will stop at this point. The Lord is showing us here the very intimate relationship that exists or existed between himself and the Father, and then he carries this over to apply it to the relationship that exists between ourselves and him. And when we have taken our place with God, we share the unity of the Godhead with Jesus Christ. That is to say, we become one big happy family, really. And all that God has and is ours. And all that Christ inherits from God is ours. Now, this is the very clear teaching of the Word of God, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans 8, he says this. He says, we are heirs together with him, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whatever Christ is heir to of the Father, we are heirs to that. Now remember that Christ, if this is a little confusing, is simply the extension of God in human form. There is a dynamic to the Godhead that permits this. It's very difficult for a human being to think how one person could be God the Father and God the Son at the same time, how they could be a Father existing in heaven and a Son existing on the earth, as he did at that time. But there's a dynamic to the Godhead here that we may not be able to fully comprehend because of our human minds, that gives him the ability to be all things to all men, so to speak, to be all that is necessary in this universe. Well, of course, we know in a very minor way how these relationships exist here in this life, where one person can be at the same time a father and a son and a brother and many different things. And in a way, we can kind of grasp the situation where one can almost get outside themselves and stand back and take a good look at themselves, sort of talk to themselves in the glass, perhaps. In other words, I can function as a father on the one hand, and as a perhaps as a businessman on another. And the father in me constantly puts the brakes on the businessman and says, now, if that were your own son, or if that were your own relative, would you treat them this way? The son in me addresses the father in me. And when I'm in relationship to my own mother, I have to think in terms of how my own son might be in relationship to me. And I address myself in this regard. Well, how would I like my own son to react to me in this way? And I say to myself, now, Father, how would you like your son to react that way? Or, now, son, do you see how a parent can exist in relationship to yourself? So, in a very minor way, I think we can see the what we call bifurcation, the splitting up of our own persons and addressing ourselves as different persons in different roles. Well, now, it isn't that simple with God, but it, in a very much greater scale, God the Father relates to society as the creator and preserver and the doer, the businessman, if you will, the mover of things. And the Son, extending himself from the Father, addresses us as the brother and as the one who loved us as a friend to the degree of giving his life for us. So when the Father and Son enter into sort of a conversation here together, you can kind of see how it is very dynamically done. Christ is the extension of God. Now Christ wants us to realize that in a way, dwelling on the earth as he did in a human body, he was only reflected in a mortal coil, so to speak. Using Shakespeare's words, referring to the body as the mortal coil. Shakespeare in his soliloquy speaks of when we have shuffled off this mortal coil, referring to death. Well, in a way, the body that Christ possessed, it was a coil, not maybe mortal quite as much, and yet it was mortal because the coil itself is not the eternally existent thing, it's the spirit within. We get a new coil, a new mortal body, not a mortal body, the new one will be immortal, but a new tabernacle. Now we have an eternal soul and a mortal body. When the Lord comes, we shall have an eternal soul and an immortal body. Well, Christ possessed on the earth something of a mortal body, a mortal coil, subject to all the frailties and ills of the flesh that we are subject to, but possessing within him the dynamic of the Spirit of God, you see. And in a way, the Godhead lived altogether within the fleshly frame. In fact, that's what John 14 very clearly tells us, that the Godhead itself not only dwelt in Christ, but dwells in us. Now, that's very important. It's very remarkable, as a matter of fact. For example, and perhaps we ought to read a little further. We stop up here in about verse 16, but let's read on in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, another comforter, that he may be with you forever." Now, first of all, let me say this word comforter, which is so translated in your King James text. The Greek word parakaleo means one called alongside as a helper. Now, even the Latin word comfort means to strengthen with, from Latin comfortare, which we have our word fortress, for example, from the second part of that word comfort. We have the word forte, which we use, or whatever it is. A fort is a place of security, of help. Now, the word com, come in Latin, means with. So a comforter is one who really sets up a fort, and helps you. He strengthens one. Well, the Greek word parakaleo is really the same thing. Para means alongside or with, and kaleo means to call. So the paraclete, as he is sometimes called in theology, means one called alongside to help. The word here says that the Father is going to give man on the earth a comforter. Now you see, God created this universe, this world, and peopled it with mankind. Then in man's need, God sent forth another aspect of himself in the Son to die on the cross for our salvation. Now he sends forth yet another aspect of the Godhead in the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. that he may do his work. So all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three extensions of the Godhead, all three energy-producing forces, take up their mutual abode within us, and had taken up their mutual abode in the mortal coil of Christ, in the frame of the earthly frame of Christ's body. So he says, Christ says, I'm going to be going away, because you see, this was right before Christ's crucifixion. He says, I'm going back to heaven to return to my station there, but the Father is going to send another comforter, and this one will dwell with you in order that he may be with you forever. The Holy Spirit attaches himself to us and becomes a permanent possession. If you can talk about him as a possession, a permanent guest, shall we say, within our hearts. The Holy Spirit becomes a central part of our lives forever. He says that right here, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world is not able to receive because it does not see him nor does it know him. We were talking yesterday morning about blindness on the earth. That men who have no interest in God or no touch with him are blind to all of these things. If you talk to them about the Holy Spirit, they don't know what you're talking about at all. Well, only Christ or only God through the action of the Spirit can open our minds to know these things. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. When a person pulls a shade down over the spiritual aspect of his life, he is blind to all of these things, and he has no way of knowing about them, no way to see them, unless he turns to God and lets God make an interaction into his heart, just make an impact upon him. There has to be the divine human impact. That is, God has to make an impact on the soul in order that anyone can see the truth. That's why it's so important that you pray for your friends. I'm sure that in response to this prayer, God opens their hearts to see the truth in a way that they could not see it alone. So praying for your relatives and friends is a very vital thing to them. It can mean the difference between life and death to them. And then he goes on to say that, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world no longer will see me, but you will see me. Because I live, ye also shall live. Let me read that again. Yet a little while and the world no longer sees me, but you see me. Because I live, you also shall live. Now, because Christ rose from the dead, he was able to pass on to us the gift of life. Had Christ not gone through this, had Christ not personally experienced death and resurrection, he would not have been in a position to pass on to us new life. He couldn't do it strictly in his bodily form, you see. There are a number of different short stories and novels that are built around the plot of someone who has passed on, has died, and then they come back to help relatives and friends and whatnot. So there are movies made on this, like Mr. Topper or something like this. These were all movies and stories or plots that center around the theme that someone has died, and now he can come back and be very helpful because he has a different kind of power than he had when he was in the body. Well, in a way, that kind of explains Christ's action with us. As long as Christ was living on the earth in a human body, he could only sort of help the disciples along. He could teach them, and he could kind of shepherd them a little. But after he had died and received a glorified position with the Father, then he was able to be more than just a companion and a friend and a help and a shepherd. He now could make something active within our hearts using the agency of the Holy Spirit. He is now able to be of great help to us. That's why he says in John 16, he said to his disciples, now it is better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't help you. But if I go away, then I can send the Spirit to be with you. So he says that it is important now that I pass on to another phase of development so that I can really help you. And this time, the help of the Lord was more than just accompaniment. Now you see, all the inspiration that Christ was to Peter did not hold him steady when he was out in front of the praetorium waiting for Christ to be a judge. Because at that point, Peter denied the Lord before this little servant girl. She said, "Weren't you also with the Lord?" Well, several times Peter denied it, and finally with an oath he cursed and swore and said, "No, I was not with, I never knew him." Well, you would think that after 3 years of living with Christ, that the inspiration of Christ would have done something for him. We all have had the experience of being with people that were an inspiration to us. I can remember people in my past life that were a great inspiration to me, and yet, clearly, no human being or no kind of human type of inspiration is enough to really carry us. So even the inspiration Christ was to his disciples, just walking the roads of Palestine with them, was not adequate to do the job. Christ would not have been remembered with such fervor 2,000 years later had he only been a very inspirational individual. Now, many inspirational men are remembered, but not in the degree that Christ is. We don't date our calendars from Tutankhamun or Ramses the Great or even Abraham Lincoln or anyone like that. We don't use them as the basis of all dating in the world, but Christ is used as that. The birth and death of Christ become the center point of all human history in the calendar. Well, if he had just been an inspirational figure on the earth, he couldn't have done this. No, he had to now go on to a new phase where he left the mortal coil, took on an immortal one, and became glorified so that he could now come back and perfect in us what he had done for us. What Christ did for us on the cross, he can now perfect in us because he is a glorified person. And through his Holy Spirit, he can make changes in our very being. As I told this young fellow today, what you need is a change in your mind. That your mind is confused. It's a mass of misinformation and prejudice and gaps of knowledge and everything. How can you possibly think straight? And no psychologist can make you think straight. You need a renewal of your mind. And Jesus Christ alone can perform this. He can change your mind. And that's what Peter needed, and it's what he got. Peter was a little mixed up himself about things. But after the resurrection, Christ so touched Peter, and remember, he stood in that upper room after he'd risen from the dead, and he met the disciples there, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So Christ added a new dimension to their lives because of his resurrection power. And Peter came in for that. And then Peter, you find, out boldly ministering the word. He was thrown in prison and beaten, and that didn't make any difference to him. He went out and did it anyway. Again, now you hear Peter, here's the Peter who said to the little servant girl, "I never knew the man." The same Peter stands before the Sanhedrin and says to them, "Whether we ought to obey God or man, judge you. You judge whether we ought to obey God or man. As for us, we're going to obey God. We don't care what you say or do. That's immaterial to us." He says, "How can we help but teach the things that we have seen and heard?" That was a different Peter. And it was different because the Holy Spirit came and ministered through Jesus Christ and changed Peter's whole orientation, changed his life. So that's why Christ says here, it is important that I go away. I'm only going to be around a little longer here on this earth, but he said, "Because I live, you shall live. In that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, that one is the one who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas said to him, not Iscariot, "Lord, and how is it that you are about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now you see, Christ is drawing in all three members of the Godhead. He has said that the Holy Spirit will come and live in us, and he has said that he will come and live in us, and he has said that the Father will come and live in us. And you see, you have the full treatment here. The whole Godhead has promised to take up an abode within us. How can they do that? Well, because they're spirit beings. Or there is the one Godhead, a spirit form, which was able to take on partly human form at one time. But it is the whole Godhead, that Godhead which was the agency in the creating of this universe, comes to do a work of creativity in our own heart and will take up his abode with us. Sometimes in business relationships, get the full treatment. Once in a while, you find that the owner of a firm or the manager or someone is doing the waiting on the customer too or something like that, and you get the whole treatment from the higher-ups in the organization. Well, this is a wonderful thing. You know, we're glad to have that. Or sometimes you're on a business trip and you meet the head of the company and you go out to dinner with him. Or you're given the full treatment by the VIPs of the company. Well, that always makes people feel good to get the treatment by the VIPs. Well, God himself, the entire Godhead, gives you the special treatment. They take up their abode within you. They're not just, God's not sending some representative out there. He wants to be there himself. I noticed that when Conrad Adenauer had his funeral, when they had the funeral for him, that Johnson himself went over there. He didn't want to send just an emissary. He went himself. Well, whatever you think of Johnson, at least he wanted to go to the man's funeral, and he felt that it wasn't appropriate to send a substitute. It might have been a little bit of a slur on the German nation. We don't know. But anyway, God regards us as important enough that he is not just sending a substitute to help us. He himself takes up his position within our hearts. The whole Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, combine their efforts to help us. That's a wonderful thing. It's like having a team of specialists in a hospital who consult on the case, and all four or five of them are in the operating room, specialists in their field who all concur together to see that this job is done properly. Well, the Father, Son, and Spirit all concur together to see that this soul of mine gets taken through the crush and press of this world and comes through safely. They don't assign a substitute. Angels are about us to protect us, according to the scripture. It says that angels are ministering spirits, sends forth the minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. So, angelic beings, the hosts of heaven, are constantly about us, protecting us, meeting our needs in a certain sense. But when it comes to the work in the soul, God does not trust this to angels, but his very own self, his very spirit, dwells within us to make those changes that we need. Now, all we have to do is acknowledge the need and go to him or put it in his hands. Now, you ask, well, if God is so great and so present in everybody's heart, of Christians, then why don't more Christians get help? Well, they don't ask for his help. They fight it through alone. This kid today said, my understanding of religion is that it could be pretty miserable, you know, trying to live by all those rules and everything. Well, I said, that's not the essence of Christianity. I said, that maybe some religions do that, but I said, Christianity, simply the fact that you want to get in touch with God, get to be a member of his family, and then he helps you live the way you ought to live. There are a lot of Christians just struggling and fighting and striving, trying to be good, in quotes, and yet all the while God says, you can't be good unless you appeal to me, and I will help you to change your life and make it what it ought to be. But you have the power of the whole Godhead to work on you, and your job is simply to give your work over to them. For you not to give your life over to them is like the person who might spend many hundreds of dollars consulting with the specialists in the medical profession and then decide to take Aunt Ruby's home remedy. So God has put himself at our disposal in a way, and yet many Christians are following Aunt Ruby's home remedy, trying to cure themselves of their many ills. And it just isn't working, and they're getting more and more frustrated. And when they do make a little victory here or there, make a little gain, you can't even live with them, you know. They get so self-righteous. I suppose there's no one harder to live with than a person who cured himself of cigarettes. You know, because they think that everybody else is just a weak fool who can't do that. In the nature of things, it's better that God does the curing, and then we don't have anything to boast about. Then when someone says, "My, you're certainly strong," you say, "No, not me. I'm about as weak as anybody. It's only the fact that the Lord has been changing my life that I'm able to make any gains here in these areas." Well, all of the 14th chapter of John presses upon us this great mutual abode, the whole Godhead dwelling in our hearts. And I think this is a much nobler aspect or concept here than one that is commonly applied to John 14, which has strictly to do with mansions in heaven. You remember at the first of this chapter, he said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself. But where I am, there ye may be also." Well, some people are just marking time until they get into their marble palace somewhere. But the Lord is really referring to something much greater than that here. I'm sure that heaven is involved in a way, but the thing he wants to impress upon us is that we can have the dwelling now. God is the great eternal abode. Himself, he is the abode, not a marble palace. And we are his abode. He chooses to come and dwell with us, as well as we with him. Revelation 3:21 picks that thing up. Here at the very, or 21:3 rather. Here at the very end of the Bible, where the every loose end is kind of tied together, and the Lord shows us the end of all things, and what the end of life will be. Verse 21:3, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they themselves shall be his people, but God himself shall be with them. And it says later, shall be their God." Now this word dwelling is tent. Behold, the tent of God is with men. Well, the reason the word is used is because in Palestine there were a lot of people that lived in tents, and especially among some of the nomads, tent was home to them. So he really is talking about home here, and he says the great end toward which everything in this universe is moving is that God can provide a home for men, and men can provide a home for God, and it is a home in the heart. The mutual dwelling place. Now we will live with God in a certain physical sense throughout eternity. But let's keep our eyes on the spiritual dwelling within, because that we can have right now, tonight. Christ says again in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," speaking of the heart. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dwell with him. I will sup with him," he says, "and he with me." The Lord stands at the door of every heart. And he says, right now, tonight, you can have my dwelling inside of you. And you can dwell inside of me. There's no more perfect security in all the universe than this. We're looking for security. That's security. To be forever tied with God. There's no more perfect security in all the universe than this. We're looking for security. That's security. To be forever tied with God in a mutual dwelling situation. This is, in the words of Tennyson, that great eternal day toward which the whole creation moves. That God should dwell with us, and we should dwell with God. That is the essence of John 14, the mutual dwelling place. I think we'll close at that tonight. But let's be grateful to the Lord for the glory of these things. That is, this idea of His dwelling with us. Let's thank Him for that tonight. As we bow our heads in prayer, let's just take a moment individually, each one, to thank the Lord for being in your heart. Or if He hasn't, if you haven't opened your heart to Him yet, ask Him to come in. Well, we do thank You, Father, for making this so available to us, that we should have the privilege of the dwelling of the very Godhead within us. And we have sensed it. We've known that. We've had much experience with the work of the Lord in our hearts. And so we know this is all true. Just as we know that there are electric currents flowing through this home because the lights are on here. So in our own hearts, the lights have been on and we know that the Lord is there. May He be real to everyone in the room tonight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.